come in flesh. Well, today we come to the last octad as to the letters in the Hebrew alphabet, the last eight verses of Psalm 119. And so this is the Tau octad. And let us read our verses, and they are rather straightforward this evening, and we will treat them a verse at a time, as is our custom. Psalm 119, verse 169 through 176. My cheering will draw near before you, Yahweh. According to your word, cause me to understand. My plea for benevolence will enter before you. According to your saying, cause me to be rescued. My lips will emit praise because you will teach me your legislations. Let my tongue answer your saying, because all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand be for to help me, because I have chosen your overseeing mandates. I have yearned for your salvation, Yahweh, and your doctrine is my revelings. Let my soul live, and it will praise you, and your judgments will help me. I have roved like a destroyed flockling. Seek your servant, because I haven't forgotten your commandments. My cheering will draw near before you, Yahweh. According to your word, cause me to understand. My cheering will draw near before you, Yahweh. Throughout the Psalms, especially, I have been telling you about this phenomenon wherein all the time we have to make a judgment call here. It's not the most critical judgment call at times. Sometimes it doesn't make a terrible, great amount of difference, as it is with this verse. But when we encounter what is called an imperfect in the Hebrew language, it's either going to be my cheering will draw near, or my cheering draws near. There's not the greatest difference between the two here, except that one is something that's somewhat of a vow, something that that our psalmist is saying that he will do, and the other is something that he always does, something that he does already. Either way, you've got this idea that his cheering is before Yahweh. The cheering, when you think of this this word, it's a shrill cry, as one Hebrew scholar renders it. But when we look at all of its uses, this is the English word that I've chosen to translate this with consistently. My cheering will draw near before you, Yahweh. Embedded in that is the idea that there is expectation. That is, he's saying, I'm going to have something to cheer about. He has been asking God for deliverance throughout this psalm. He has been looking for God's salvation in time. He has been requesting of God that he receive understanding, that God cause him to understand. He's going to, he's asking that in the B part of this verse. He's asked God on many occasions to intensely enliven him. And according to his loving kindness, that is God's loving kindness, according to God's word, God's saying, God's understanding, God's judgment, God's righteousness, he has is asked God for what in the next verse he will call a plea for benevolence. And the fact that he anticipates his cheering, entering, if we think of it as a future, imperfect, or continuing to regularly enter, if we think of it as a pure imperfect, either way, he anticipates, he expects that God is going to bring about occasions wherein cheering is the right response. Then, according to your word, cause me to understand. We've seen this petition many times already. This time, according to your word, cause me to understand. That is, according to all of those things that God has said about how he does give understanding and the conditions under which he gives understanding. In the Proverbs, it's one who has heart. In the Proverbs, it will be when one seeks for understanding, like treasure, like silver, like gold, when one prioritizes that understanding. The Word of God has promised that such a one will receive such. If we were to dip into the New Testament, which of course our psalmist has never read, the promise in James of wisdom to those who ask for it, to ask from God, James 1:5 in particular, of a God who doesn't have a dark side toward us. He has no shadow of turning, but he gives to all liberally. This again would be something that would be according to the word that would encourage the psalmist to anticipate God causing him to understand or giving him comprehension. 170, my plea for benevolence will enter before you. Now, whenever you see this, will do something, you know that judgment calls before you again. And you can think, okay, that's how Timothy chose to render that. But you could also say, my plea for benevolence enters, like it's something that happens all the time. According to your saying, cause me to be rescued. Now, last week, we started off with my telling you, I don't know if you remember it, but started off with my telling you that the whole of truth and every one of its parts is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 169, according to your word, that's the word that talks about the whole. In 170, according to your saying, that is a specific saying, an individual, a particular statement of God. According to your saying, cause me to be rescued. Either way, according to what the New Testament would call the Logos, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the message of God, cause me to be rescued. So according to your word in 169, the whole of the truth, cause me to understand the all of the truth. And then in 170, according to your saying, a particular saying, cause me to be rescued. That is, God, effect my deliverance. Bring about my salvation out of this thing that assaults me, whatever it is that he needs rescued from. And the result of it, my lips will emit praise, because you will teach me your legislations. Why will his lips emit praise specifically? Because God will teach him his legislations. God will teach him what those legislations are. God will teach beyond that and teach him how to follow those legislations. God will go beyond that and explain the reasons why those legislations are overseeing mandates. And sometimes when it is possible, God will also show things beyond the letter of those legislations. Things like this come to mind. If you were to read the law with the veil still upon your heart, and you read, you shall not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, you're going to think that means exactly what it says. You shouldn't stop an ox from eating while it's doing its work. Paul will ask the question in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is it oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? And the rhetorical question is obvious, that he says it altogether for our sakes. And most of the people, once you got to the time of the New Testament and the geography of the New Testament, that is, you got outside of Israel and you got into the rest of the world, the majority of the people that were being spoken to were not involved in agriculture. And that was not the case in the Old Testament, particularly at the time of the law. Almost everyone could literally apply that mandate of the letter. But then when he says, doesn't he say it altogether for our sakes? Most of the people in the New Testament would not be farmers. And he then goes on to make the connection with how it is that God says it altogether for our sakes. If you were to read in the law, you shall not plow with two different animals, a donkey and an ox. You shall not put two different animals under the same yoke. You would get it that was talking about, I'm not supposed to link these two animals together. But God could teach us beyond that, beyond the letter, and deal with what is called the Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and say, this is talking about unequal yoking in endeavors in the world. When you read, you shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk, he can go beyond the letter that anyone could understand, that anybody could perceive, and say that you shall not, can we use it in our figure of speech, that he could say, don't add insult to injury. And thus when he is taught God's legislations, there are levels to understanding those legislations. In matters of type, where we have commandments given, we can call them legislations, laws that God has given. In matters of type, almost always, those types are going to relate to incarnation, death, burial, resurrection, ascension. Sometimes the giving of the Holy Spirit, sometimes corollary truths as to why that incarnation, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, things like cleansing. But in those matters of type, to be taught God's legislations would be to see what they are, why they are, what they mean by application, and then what they mean beyond the letter. So teach me your legislations. You will teach me your legislations. Because of his confidence in that, he is also confident in his response, that his lips will emit praise. 172, let my tongue answer your saying, because all your commandments are righteousness. What does let my tongue answer your saying mean? Well, he's saying, allow me to respond verbally to what you have said. You have said these things. Let me say what I will say in positive response, in positive volition to your commandments, because I recognize they're all righteousness. All of your commandments are righteousness. And in 173, let your hand be for to help me, because I have chosen your overseeing mandates. There is a sense, and we see it in this psalm particularly, wherein our psalmist says something along these lines. Look, because you can recognize, God, that I've been faithful to you, don't kind of leave me out there on a limb here. I'm where I'm at because I've obeyed you. Respond to my obedience or my love of your word or whatever it is, because you see this in me. Don't leave me in the lurch. I mean, do toward me that which, do that which you would recognize that you should come through for me. You kind of see it here. Let your hand be for to help me. That is, let your hand, your activity, your power, be for to help me. I know we don't usually talk like that, for to something, but the scripture does all the time. And when I try to, it's an older English way of talking, but if we translate it very literally, it's going to come out that way. Let your hand be for to help me. And my point is that the reason that he gives with because is, I have chosen your overseeing mandates. God, you know that I have chosen to obey these mandates that you've given. Acknowledge that. Recognize that. And do for me. Help me. 174, I have yearned for your salvation, Yahweh, and your doctrine is my revelings. Now, I'm not thinking that the word yearned is so strange to you. We don't actually hear it that often. But that doesn't mean that it's so esoteric a word. It's not something that you don't understand right away, but you don't hear it that often. After our singing tonight, though, Matthew used it, and it registered with me because I knew this was coming. He talked about yearning for God's truth, and when we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is not someone who just has something called truth, but that he is the truth, it fits very well with this. I have yearned for your salvation, Yahweh. All throughout the Old Testament, this is there. If you read this in Hebrew, I have the Bible I usually use, the Hebrew Bible, that is, that I usually use, not so much to translate, but to read. The one I carry around with me. It is it's a Hebrew Bible. It's not just a Hebrew Old Testament. It's a Hebrew Bible. That is, they've translated the Greek of the New Testament into Hebrew for the New Testament. I got one just like it in Jerusalem when I was in Israel the one time that we went. And then I wore that thing out. And the Rileys paid us a visit, and Vicky saw this and how it was just destroyed. And she set out to get me another. I said, "You can't get this. I got this in Israel, and from the Bible Society of Israel in this store. You're not going to be able to get this." Well, I forgot what day and age it is. She got me the same thing, and I used that one. Now, in the Old Testament, what you see translated, and the English of this Hebrew English Bible that I have, is the New King James Version. You're going to see in the English of it, in the Old Testament, you're going to find this word salvation all over the place. All over the place. Here it is. Here's one of those places. It's Yeshua. In the New Testament, it's going to be more replete with that word than in the Old Testament, though it's everywhere in the Old Testament, because that word is the name for the Christ. This word is, if we can bring it a couple generations closer to us here, English-wise, we could say Yeshua was transliterated as best they could into Greek as Iesus. And then via German, that's where you get the J in Jesus. English calls that person Jesus. So whom we know as Jesus is this word in Hebrew. I have yearned for your Jesus. Yahweh, we yearn, or should yearn, that is, like, we long, we pine, we should just crave God's, Yahweh's, Jesus. Two senses that we do it. One, we yearn for Jesus, in that we yearn for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. We crave, we're almost pining, to use the language of the psalmist in this psalm elsewhere. Our eyes are finished in waiting, in awaiting, in expecting Him, in wanting Him to come. It has been not quite 2,000 years since this expectation first situated itself on the earth. The Lord was born a little more than 2,000 years ago, but that expectation didn't happen right when He was born as a child. Once He died for our sins and rose from the dead, promising a return, that means a little less, about 35 years or so, less than the time that He had come via incarnation and virgin conception and then birth, little less than 2,000 years ago, people, believers, have been yearning for Yahweh's Jesus. And of course, Jesus is Yahweh as well. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, everything wrong is righted. And for the believer, there's nothing wrong anymore. In two senses, internally and externally. Let's talk about external first. Externally, everything that's wrong in the world is put right. And it's not put right sometimes, in large measure, it's not put right by the most clement means upon those who actually receive it. Today is what Paul would quote from Isaiah and call this time frame that we live in the acceptable time, the day of salvation. That is, as James would put it at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, this is the time when God is calling out from the nations a people to be of His possession. This is the time when the good message of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the secret in Romans 16, verses 25 through 27, is gone out, is proclaimed in all the world. And there is this amnesty announcement that is published that there's pardon. You do have to receive it, but it's put forth, it's open, it's available to everyone, and everyone that receives it by receiving the message, that is receiving the Christ, receives pardon, remission of sins, absolute forgiveness, eternal life, everlasting salvation. The majority of the world will never accept that message until He rids the world of those who have rejected the truth because they did not have the love of the truth so as to be saved, as it says in that language in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, things get righted in a crisis way, in a like an atomic bomb against unrighteousness, and the lost are lost for good. And now you're left with a planet, at that point, a planet that is peopled by believers. And, okay, everything that we didn't like, everything that no matter what kind of tradition or school of thought you came from, if you were a believer, you didn't like it. All those things that we don't endorse and that we grieve over and that mourning happens because of it, mourning. Everything that causes sorrow, everything that causes consternation to a righteous soul, everything that made us in this respect like Lot, where every day we watched with vexation the filthy conversation of the wicked or filthy conduct of the wicked. It's gone. It's gone in one day. And so everything that's wrong with the world that could have evinced those kinds of emotions, it's gone in a day. But then there's the internal. The internal struggles, the internal pain, it's not all because things are wrong with the outside or with the world. There's stuff that's perfectly fine, but internally, because of our fallen nature, we don't like it. I thought of so many examples about this as I translated this, this was Monday evening. I translated this and then, okay, so from that time until I get here, I'm not studying it or trying to think about what I'm going to tell you, but this is the swatch of the scripture that's on my mind until I get here and teach it to you. And so I'm thinking of this yearning. I have yearned for your Jesus, Yahweh. And I thought of so many things that people get terribly depressed over, whereas, you know, there's another situation, like, I don't have this, okay, so I'm depressed over it. But if we were to interview someone who has this that you want, they're depressed over the fact that they have it. Or, and vice versa, someone, you have something, you're depressed about having that. This is what someone else is depressed about not having. It's so many things where there's a discontentment, or there's a dysfunctional kind of soul response to one's lot, situations, circumstances. And if we really thought about it, there's nothing wrong here. There's nothing wrong out here. There's something wrong inside. Internal wrong for the believer, and I don't mean sin wrong, I just mean not adjusted to truth. Internal maladjustment to truth is also, on that day, eradicated. Because we are changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet, 1 Corinthians 15 language, you know, we are transformed, so because of the Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30 day of redemption took place, wherein our souls are redeemed now, but our bodies aren't redeemed. And that connection, though the circumcision of Christ has made it possible for us not to function in our souls in the connection that now does not exist, but the association of the flesh, in that both my soul and my flesh are in the body. I have this potential, I have this possibility, I have this reality to think, not according to the flesh that surrounds me, but I can think with the freedom of my mind toward truth. When we have difficulty doing that, God understands. We have difficulty doing that. He understands why. He knows in every person's case exactly what is playing upon their spirit so as to make that difficulty real. And he's not judging us because of it. He's understanding it. But when my soul gets perfectly adjusted to truth because of the eradication of the old sin nature, internal things are also destroyed. In other words, if I'm a discontent, if I'm a malcontent, when things should be fine, things look fine around me to the objective eye, but I'm a malcontent. I can't be happy. I'm an angry man. Maybe that's the form of my malcontent. I'm an angry man. I'm angry at everything. Okay. The outward is not the problem. It's the internal, and God knows why that's there. But if He removes the thing that makes it possible for me to be angry and malcontent, well, then He's externally and internally, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything gets righted. Everything is made right. Now, we yearn for God's Jesus that way. And you should. It's right. I want it to happen. I was telling somebody just recently, just yesterday, for that matter, that I've kind of changed. Though I still love the thought of this, if it's God's will, I'm all for it. But I've sort of changed my mind like this, that I'm not always thinking about, I want to die. I want to be with the Lord. I think rather, I want to live as long as I can physically still function in what I'm doing, because people I love are here, and I think I'm able to strengthen them. I think I'm able to help them. Basically, what I'm saying is, I don't want to leave you. Now, if you guys get old enough, all of you get old enough to die, I'm out of here. I don't want to stay one more day. But if I can benefit anybody here that has to be here, then I want to be here. And it's a vapor anyway. Even if I live to be Stephen Kong's age, it's still a vapor compared to what we're going into. All right. The other thing, though, we yearn for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we yearn for God's Jesus. But we yearn for that if we knew this is the coming of the Lord is not going to happen for, whatever, 10 years from now. If we even knew it's going to happen 10 years from now. We don't. But if we did, for the next decade, then, I'm going to be yearning for God's Jesus. Yes, that He comes, but not that, but I mean on a day-by-day basis. Daily, I need to, as Paul put it, I need to appropriate the one who has appropriated me. The Lord Jesus Christ has obtained me. I need to obtain, I have Him, so He can't be talking about just having the one who is salvation. He's talking about apprehending Him. He's talking about I need to see Him. I need to see Him with the eyes of my heart. I need to see Him by faith so that I can function today. I need a fresh realization and recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ in time so that I can function, operate, receive His grace that comes from recognition, multiplied grace and peace through multiplied recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ. I yearn for Him today. When I am in the Word itself, and I'm going to tell you that if you don't know this or do this or you can't do this, you can have a rich experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that you can't. You can. But I want to tell you that when you can read this Word of God in its original, it's like nothing like that. There's a wealth in it. I'll put it like this. There's a power in it that when it's spoken in another language, you just don't see it in the power that it is in its naked presentation. These are the most fulfilled and satisfying moments of my life. When I'm reading it, I'm reading the scripture in the original language, and I don't absolutely have to do that in the original. I'm not saying that. Just the thirst, the reality, the life, the power, the desire for the Word of God, reading it in English in a good translation. That's one of the reasons I want to translate it all for you, so that I can get you to see it as close as you can without actually reading the original. There's a minute, on a minute level, the interaction, intimate interaction with the text on a minute level. Contemplation, original language doesn't matter. Contemplation, deep contemplation of the Scripture Word of God provides this relational seeing of Jesus. And we yearn for that. Those who are most aware of their need yearn for that more than others. We are all terribly needy. We are in need. We stand in need of Jesus. Some of us, though, are more aware of how weak we are. And the stronger you get and the more mature you get, it feels like it's the opposite. The weaker that you are conscious of being, the weaker you're conscious of being, the more you yearn for those glimpses, those realizations, that illumination, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in His knowledge, in the knowledge of Him, in Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. Right? Yes, the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, but today, whether He comes or not, today, this yearning for Yahweh's Jesus. Now, the psalmist, so that you know what he's talking about, he's not thinking that way, the way I've just communicated it. I don't think that that does damage. I don't think that does any violence to the text. I think that the New Testament, in the Father naming His Son. Do you realize the Father named His Son? Just like fathers name their sons. God the Father named the Christ, Jesus, in Matthew 1:21. And in Luke chapter 1, around verse 35 or so. He named Him, this concept that we find right here. So I'm not thinking that it is a stretch. I'm not thinking it's a misuse of the Scripture to see the One who is salvation in times where we see salvation in the Scripture. But I want you to know that that's not what David is thinking of. Or not David, but the writer of our psalm. He's thinking, I've longed for you to bail me out. I've greatly desired, I've yearned, I've craved for you to reach down here and get me out of this, to change this situation. All right, now if we look at that, and that's the letter. That's what I'm going to call letter. Once you see Jesus in and as this salvation, that's spirit. All right, but there's nothing wrong with letter, by the way. It says the letter kills. The letter kills not because there's anything wrong with the letter, but because there's something wrong with the recipient. You know, the law is holy, just, and good, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The problem, why the letter ministered death, is not because it was letter. It was because there was flesh that was reading it. And the letter, I have yearned for your salvation, meaning I have craved for you to get me out of this, God. That must be okay to pray that way, right? I mean, in the letter, that must be okay. It must be that since this man is inspired, or actually what he's writing is inspired. It must be okay to, when you're languishing, to ask God to deal with the thing that makes you languish. It must be all right to, in other words, he must not find it something to scold you over. It must be okay. It must be all right to have that kind of relationship with God where that nobody else can fix this. So I go to God. I know God can fix it. I've yearned for your salvation. And as a New Testament believer, I've yearned for the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've yearned to see Him every day of my life, and I yearn for you to get me out of this. I yearn for you to do something, to change things. And would you please do that? And I think you ought to be okay with it if he doesn't, but it's all right to ask him. And watch him do it a great deal of times. A lot. He doesn't do it all the time just the way we want it to be done. But he does it a great deal because he really does love us. And as 1 Peter 5:7 says, he really, it matters to him concerning us. So let's go to him when there's something that it's just, I've got this bone-crushing burden upon me. I find it difficult to keep my head above water here emotionally. I'm finding it hard to live righteously or to live stably or to... I'm finding it difficult to just... whatever. You know, I'm not dealing with this very well. It's okay to go to God about that. I have yearned for your salvation, Yahweh, and your doctrine is my revelings. Your doctrine, I know that this doesn't sound right to me. This does not sound grammatically right to me, but it actually, I know it is grammatically right. It doesn't sound like it, though. But your doctrine, singular, is my revelings, plural. Your teaching, your doctrine, I like that word. Your doctrine has so many different points of causing me to revel or causing me to just be overjoyed with things. I want your mind. I want the mind of Christ, of 1 Corinthians 2:16. I want what you think. I want your viewpoint. I want your judgments. I want your doctrine. I want to know you better. And I do that by what his testimonies that I find in his doctrine. Let my soul live, and it will praise you. If you see to it, if you see fit, that I live, I keep living on the earth, and my soul lives so that there's soul life, it will praise you. My soul will praise you, and your judgments will help me. That is, the things that you have written down as to what your viewpoints consist of, when I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, Deuteronomy 8:3, you're going to remember those three verse references together just that way after I say it enough times. When I seek to live according to every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, those judgments, they help me because they are sound thinking. They're sobriety for life on the dark planet. Your judgments help me. But you know what? There's this, and this is the last verse of Psalm 119. This man has been saying things about God now for 175 verses. This chapter is longer than some books of the Bible. I didn't realize it, but Paige told me last time, she's never been here. She and Salvatore have never been here when we weren't in Psalm 119. Now, for 175 verses, he's been saying some rather glowing things about himself, not only about God. And a couple times he's kind of let us in. He's given us sort of a window that we can see, okay, he's not always been so terribly successful in this Old Testament style Christian way of life. But this is the clearest one. And I find it remarkable. It's the last verse. After saying these things about how I love your judgments and your doctrine is my revelings and I will praise you, and you know the requests about how he wants understanding and the word of God has made him happy and the sayings of God are his delight and he will do righteousness, and even though his enemies are doing this, that, and the other to them, to him. But I obey your word. He says all these things. I'm sure all of them are true. I don't doubt one of them, even about himself. But then the last verse, I have roved like a destroyed flockling. Now, what's a flockling? This is not your normal word for sheep. It is a sheep, but it's a sheep in connection with his relationship as part of a flock. Or we might say in the New Testament, individual churches are often called flocklets, that is, little flocks. There's the flock. There's all of the people of God. And then there are these little microcosmic communities in different cities dotting all over the globe that we call local assemblies. We call them local churches. And there, they get that diminutive form, flocklet. 1 Peter 5 talks about shepherding the flocklet as he is addressing elders. Elders aren't over the whole church. They're over one small piece of it. That flock piece that's over there, that flocklet. Now, a flockling is one that belongs to the flock. So it is a sheep. But it's a sheep as viewed from its relationship to others. Not just a sheep, like an individual sheep or lamb, but a flocklet, a flockling, is a sheep as it's connected with the rest of them. So there's a flock, a flocklet, maybe, and this flockling has roved from there. He's roved, that is, he's wandered. He admits that he has wandered. He admits, I've taken paths that aren't where the shepherd directed. The flock's going this way, and I've kind of veered over in that direction. I've wandered. I've roved. You understand this is a euphemism for sin. Now, I have roved like a destroyed flockling. Now, I'm going to, this is important. I want you to see how important translating things very literally is. Because you would miss this if we didn't translate this very literally. In the New Testament, we've got the literal majority translation. And you know all those times that you read in your CTs, in your conventional translations, lost sheep, like the lost sheep of the house of Israel, every time. It's not the word lost, like we can't find it. It's the word destroyed. And when you read the LMT, you could kind of perk up your ears you could put your antennae up to watch for that. The Syrophoenician woman and the Lord's answer to her, I haven't come except for the, not lost sheep, destroyed sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew chapter 9, he had compassion on the multitudes that had drawn near him and had been with him for 3 days now. Where is this spirit? I love this spirit that says, I don't want to think about bringing food with me. I just want to follow this guy. And when you start getting hungry and you start getting weak and you start getting, man, I get it fast. Men can lose weight way faster than women because they have a much faster metabolism because of something called testosterone. But that also means that they start feeling it way faster too. Because I don't have the amount of food I need here. And you feel it. I feel it right away. If I start fasting 24 hours like clockwork, like what, when as soon as 24 hours hits, body says, what are you doing, you idiot? We need that brown stuff. We need that drink you drink because there's caffeine in it. It 24 hours, this headache, throbbing thing hits me because I don't have caffeine. But long before that, there's this gnawing, like I got to eat something. Like that chair. I mean, like anything that's not nailed down, anything that you can chew. Like you get this craving, okay? Now, where's this spirit? I love this spirit. I don't care about food. I just care about that guy. What guy? Oh, the guy whose name is Salvation. Jesus. Let's go after him. And 3 days into a journey, 3 days following him, they haven't eaten anything. And evidently, yeah, I probably want it, but don't want it as much as want that man. And where's the I'll go 3 days without food mentality? If it gets me Jesus. But when he is seeing them, like where does that come from? Where's that hunger coming from? Well, how about this? And this is what he said it was. He had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were flayed and destroyed sheep, like the kind that don't have any humans taking care of them. And here's a human that we perceive really cares about us. This, do you realize when they talked about him, they would talk about him in their language, they would hear it. This Salvation really cares about us. Yes, because God cares about you, God has sent his, am I going to say son or salvation? Either one, it's the same. God has sent his salvation, his son named Salvation. Salvation from the destroyed state. When individuals rove, they get destroyed. Understand? They rove from the flocklet. The flocklet is that company of people that are all going in the same way because they're following, yeah, you could say they're following the cloud. They're following the cloud or the pillar of fire because that cloud and pillar was a theophany. It was a Christophany. It was the Lord Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate form. Well, now it's the Lord Jesus Christ in incarnate form. The whole flock that recognizes that God has become incarnate in Jesus Christ follows him according to his overseeing mandates. In that they're overseeing mandates, when they don't follow those overseeing mandates, they were overseeing mandates. They were for our good. Okay, you don't follow that, then you're going to get destroyed. There's destruction in roving. And how did the Lord Jesus Christ think about it? How did the Lord Jesus Christ seek the lost, the destroyed? He never forced himself on somebody. I'm going to walk across the water, and there's my guys in the boat right there. If they didn't ask him, if they didn't see him, get scared, somebody yells out, if he didn't, because of that, have to quell their fears by saying, "Don't fear, I am." None of the rest of it would have ever happened to Peter walking on the water and seeing the wind and waves and doubting and beginning to sink and you know, if it's you, Lord, bid me come, and him coming into the ship, in the boat, and the boat being immediately at the water. None of that happens if they don't stop him. It said he was minded to go to the other side, like just meet them on the other side. The two on the road to Emmaus, he's acting as if he's going to go farther, and he would have gone farther if they didn't invite him to stay with them. It wasn't an act, like I'm acting like I'm going to go farther. He would have gone farther. He comes to Gadara, and the people after his exorcism and the incident with the pigs, they beg him to leave their regions. He leaves. He doesn't like force himself on anybody, but the way he sought the flock, that is, and I think about this a lot. I mean, you're hearing me say it, but I got to understand, I think about this a lot. How do we shepherd? How did the Lord Jesus Christ shepherd? He made himself available. That's what he did. He came to earth, and then he went out among people and taught and preached in synagogues and healed everybody that came to him. And he just made himself available. And if you didn't want him, no, he doesn't force anything. He's as available as can be, and you can have as much of him as you want. Do you realize that? I mean, except for like real super inner circle things that have divine import that you don't understand to them. You're not Peter, James, and John, but you could have as much of him as you wanted. You could leave your job just like the apostles did. You could follow him. He'd accept you. It's like he just came and made himself available. It was like he came and not like he promoted himself at all, according to Matthew 12, but he just did things that made it evident there's salvation here. You can have it. It's wrapped up in me. My name's salvation. He came as salvation, came to them and made himself available, and you can have as much of him as you want. And he came for destroyed flocklings. Gospel time period, Israel, in the days of his flesh, was like, he's here. Salvation is here. Anybody that wants me, you can meet with me. He was so easy to approach. He was so available. He was not aloof. He was not standoffish. That's not the way that he went about seeking the destroyed. Why is he seeking sheep, that is, recognized as the people of God, who had roved and destroyed themselves? Because he doesn't want any of them to be destroyed. So he sought by showing up and being available. I have roved like a destroyed flockling. Our psalmist is saying, God, I realize it's my fault. I messed myself up. I have things now, I have points of damage. I've done it to myself. And some of it I'm not aware of, and some of it it's happened to me kind of unconsciously, but I realize I've got these problems. I've got issues. But he also had a Christward heart, and that's the B part of our verse. Seek your servant. Okay, you're the shepherd. Here's a sheep inviting his shepherd to seek him. That is, go after me. Don't just let me go. Seek your servant, because I recognize that I've roved. And I recognize that I have accumulated some damage. because of my roving. Seek your servant. Why? Because I haven't forgotten your commandments. This is the guy who knows he's wrong, doesn't fault God for it, doesn't feel like it's wrong for God to say he's wrong. There's humility, there's lowliness of mind, and there's real desire. It's not a cop-out like, seek your servant because I'm not seeking you. All through our psalm, he sought God. He sought God in every way he knew he could find him. He just recognizes that, you know, for all my seeking, I still haven't attained. And there's some spots on my soul body, if you will, that if you press there, it will hurt. Because I'm not yet perfected. So for those spots where something was damaged, Yahweh, seek your servant. Lord Jesus Christ, great shepherd, chief shepherd, good shepherd, great shepherd, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. Good shepherd, John chapter 10. Good shepherd, chief shepherd, great shepherd. Seek me because I really do love your word. I really do recognize the places where I'm wrong. But you know in my heart of hearts, you know in my essence, you know in who I really am before you. You've seen my soul under your word. Seek your servant. Be involved in my reclamation. Because I esteem your word in even and especially the commandment category. I want to live righteousness. I find it hard because I've roved like a destroyed flockling. Some of my roving, when I came back, some of my roving really messed me up. So that even when I'm back, I have to say, I destroyed some things. I lost some stuff. So Yahweh, seek your servant, because I haven't forgotten your commandments. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.